Appreciate that, and that last song, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, born thy people to deliver, born a child, and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. And so we need to remember that Christ was born to reign in us forever. And so great, great words, great songs. Appreciate that. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. The message this morning is not typical in the sense we're going to be in one passage for the most of the time. We're going to be jumping from various passages today all around the place, looking at the concept of the fact that God has called us to be holy. And there are many things in life that we do by whim. We just make decisions. We go do things. And some things we methodically plan out what we're going to do. There's a great difference between me or you waking up on a Saturday morning and saying, you know what, I think maybe we'll go to the park for the day. And our spouse says to us, well, it's supposed to rain all day. And we're like, oh, well, we'll do something different. Compared to a bride who's been planning her wedding outside at that park all year. And if she's like a typical bride, she's probably been planning that since she was 6 years old. And it rains on a Saturday. A little more frustrating to her than to us who wake up on a whim and say, hey, let's go do something, and oh, it's supposed to rain. And we think about our salvation. We look at our salvation as a point in time, and I remember the day I got saved back when I was a young child. But that was my concept of when I was saved. God says that he'd been planning my salvation for at least 6,000 years. Because he said it was from eternity past, he's been planning it. But I don't know if it was at least 6,000 years, because that's how long the earth has been here. I believe creation was around 6 to 10,000 years. 10,000, I think, is extremely long, but could have been 6 to 10,000 years ago. I don't know if God decided like 16 billion years ago to start working on my salvation. I don't know when he began it, or if it's always been in his mind. But it's from eternity past. God was working in my life to bring me to the point which around 40 years ago or over 40 years ago, God decided that he saved me. And God had a plan for my salvation. And his plan was not just so that I get to go to heaven when I die. His plan is he called me to be holy. And so it's something that God's been working on much longer than you and I have ever been working on anything in our lives. Meticulously planning our salvation. And he wants something out of it. What does he want out of my life? What's he want out of your life? Well, he called us to be holy. We're going to look at several verses. The first one we'll look at is in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 1. And God has high expectations for your life, and it rises and falls on your understanding of biblical holiness. He says this, according as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Lord, we come before you, and as we will try to take each one through this passage of Scripture and many others that deal with the fact that you've called us to holiness. Lord, it's something that many today don't really want a whole lot of. They're not excited about being holy. We're just excited about going to heaven when we die. But Lord, help us to realize that we have missed the cart for the horse if we have focusing on just heaven. You've called us to change our character, to become like Jesus Christ, to be conformed into the image of who you are. And so, Lord, as we try to decipher what that looks like today in the 21st century, what it's supposed to be, Lord, I pray that we would never get to the point where it is all about standards and about rules and about legalism. Help us to realize it comes from the heart. Holiness begins there, and it has an outflow in the way we live and act and think and talk. And so I pray that you would just teach us this morning what it is that you want us to learn about holiness, And Lord, if there are areas in our lives that you need to convict us about, that we'd be willing to change as you see fit. And so we thank you. We ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. God reminds us here in verse 4 of chapter 1, he says, "As according as God had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." So at least 6,000 years ago, most likely billions of years ago, God had a plan for my life, and he had a plan for your life. If you know Christ as your Savior, God's plan is that you and I would be conformed into his image, that you and I would be chosen. It says that we should be holy, and that word holy means to be set apart from sin, set apart from worldliness, set apart unto God. It has the idea of a separation. We are separated from that which is wrong and separated to that which is right. The word that is used there has the connotation that we might use today in our kitchens. Most of you will go in your kitchens today or your dining rooms, and you will see a set of dishes that are sanctified, that you have set apart for a particular reason, right? They're china. And you'd set it aside. You don't use them every day. Even when you run out of other dishes, if everything's dirty and everything's up in the kids' rooms and you can't find a dish anywhere in the house, you don't use those dishes, right? They're sanctified. That's Thanksgiving and that's Christmas and Easter. They're sanctified. The other stuff is normal. It's every day. But here we understand that God has set us apart to not be an everyday type of person. We look around in the world and we see everyday people everywhere we go, right? God's called us to be distinct from the world, separate. So that when the world sees a Christian who is walking with God, they will see something different about them than they see in us. Now, we're not to be odd and weird and strange. We know those type of Christians. Don't be one of those. But be a Christian that is holy, that you seek to live your life according to the rules of God, according to the motivation of the Spirit of God within us. So he says we've been set apart to be holy. And then he says what else? Not only should we be holy, but without blame. That word means without blemish. Remember in the Old Testament when they would sacrifice an animal, there were some that would come and they would say, you know, I've got two animals. This one's really good. And this one, you know, it's got a bum leg. It's just, there's some issues with this one. It really isn't that great. I'm only going to give it to God and he's going to kill it. So why not give him this one rather than the best one? God said, no. I'm holy. You give me your best. You don't give me that which is a problem to you anyway. You give me the best, that which is without blemish. And some would look at that and say, yeah, but then I've got the one that's not that great. And God says, exactly, because I'm holy. And you set aside that which is best for me. And so when God called me, he says, listen, I called you in from eternity past, not like 10 years ago, like millions of years ago. You were on God's mind. He was thinking about you. And his thought was, I want you to be set apart from sin, set apart to me as you live your life. And our lifespan is so very short, isn't it? Compared to the fact that God's been thinking about this for millions of years. It's just a very short time. And God said, for that short time that you have on this earth, my plan is that you would be set apart unto me, set apart from worldliness, and be without blemish before me in love. So in every way I live my life, God wants me to be set apart from sin. That means he doesn't want me to ever have any kind of sin in my life, whether it's things I do or places I go or things that I think or things that I say, completely set apart from sin. Now, is that possible? No. It's never going to happen this side of eternity. But that's his plan, right? That's what he's been dreaming about for you and for me. And here's the neat thing. God put the Holy Spirit inside of me to help me. He's given me an inspired book to tell me how to live. He's given me a church where there's other Christians who come alongside and we rub shoulders and we sharpen each other and we help one another. There are so many advantages to living the holy Christian life, but yet sometimes we just don't want to do it. And that's where the problem comes in. Because the purpose of my life is to be holy, to be set apart from sin, to be set apart unto God. And he's chosen us to be that way, and yet he doesn't twist my arm and make me live that way. I am to live that way in love for him. So it goes back to, how much do I love him? Because if I really love him, I want to obey him. I want to live for him. I want to serve him. You look at people who are like, if you knew anybody that was like getting ready to get married anytime soon, they exude, oh, we got to come. They just want to be around each other 24/7 all the time. They just can't wait to the day, and they're just longing for that moment. And that's God's plan for all of us, is that we would have that desire to be around Jesus Christ and live for him constantly in every part of our lives, called to be holy. Go, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And you don't have to stay in any of these, because we're going to be in and out of a lot of them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse number 12. He says this, Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica, and they were a church that really understood this well. And he says this, verse 12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end, what's God's end game? That he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And the Dares didn't know what I was preaching on this morning. Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. God says his plan is to establish our hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. One day he's coming back, right? One day you and I are going to see Jesus Christ face to face. And I hope that we will see him and we'll be excited to see him and not ashamed that, well, I shouldn't have been there. I shouldn't have been living that way. I shouldn't have been saying that. I shouldn't have been doing that. Hopefully we're excited because we are living a lifestyle that is pleasing and holy to God. There are some Christians that they don't have a strong motivation to be holy. Their mindset is, it's all about grace. You know, don't give me rules. Don't tell me how to live. Just let me live my life. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Let me live any way I want. That's not grace. That's lasciviousness. Now, I believe in grace, and I love grace. I had a good dose of legalism, and it repulses me now. But I used to be there. But God wants us to live under grace. But grace is not taking liberties to say, you know what, that verse doesn't apply to me. You know, God wants me to live as close to the edge of the world as possible without falling over. That's not grace. In essence, grace is really, how close can I get to God with the right heart and motivation? Not because I'm dotting my I's and crossing my T's and making sure I'm doing everything that everybody else tells me I'm supposed to be doing. Grace is the freedom to live the way God wants me to live, by the motivation of the Spirit of God, not by the motivation of this group says I'm supposed to do it that way, or that group says I'm supposed to do it that way, and this person, and that. It's not about what people say, right? It's about what the Word of God says. We're set apart from worldliness. Romans, we won't go to this one. You know this one well. Romans 12, 1 and 2. You can help me quote this. God tells us in Romans 12, 1 and 2, in fact, Paul says to the church, he says, I'm begging you, I plead with you, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your, and the word logical or reasonable literally means logical. This is logical for you to be holy and acceptable to God, which is reasonable. And then he says, and be not conformed to this world. The word conform means to be pressed into the mold. Don't be pressed into the mold of the world. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So God wants me in you to do our best to not be pressed into the mold of the world. And sadly, you go to many churches today, and there's not a whole lot of difference between a church and a nightclub in some extents. I heard it just today. I heard that there was a church in Atlanta that last Sunday, they began their service with Purple Rain as a tribute to Prince. Can you imagine? In a church. I don't understand where the church is going in many places. We can't drift too far from the moorings of this book, right? Not only in our church, but in our church. We're the church, right? So we need to make sure that we are abiding by the standards of this book in our own personal lives. Again, not legalism, but being led by the Spirit of God to follow what God tells us to do. Not because somebody else tells us to do it, but what does God want me to live? How does he want me to live? Romans 8, go there if you would, Romans chapter 8. Again, talking about being conformed to Christ. In fact, we won't go there either, but 2 Timothy 1 verse 9 says he has saved us with and called us with a holy calling, not according to works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. He called us with a holy calling before the world began. Romans 8, we know this passage well. But let's skip the one we know well, verse 28, and go to verse 29. We'll come back to 28. Verse 29 says, for whom he did foreknow. Now, there's a huge debate among Christians on what does that word mean. Let me tell you what it means. It either means that God saw and he knew, or God chose and he knew. Does that clear it up? It's one of those two. Hope you understand that. So, I don't care where you're at on that position. You can fully believe that in eternity past, God said, Ron Whitehead, you're going to be saved, and Donald Trump, you're not going to be saved. And if that's God's plan, which is not where I'm at, and if God in heaven says, you know what, that's how I did it, then praise God, he makes no mistakes. Some believe that God looked down the quarters of time and he knew that I was going to respond positively to the gospel, and somebody else may not have been. And that's fine too if that's where you're at. I don't care where we're at. It doesn't matter because that's not where we're at on the message today. So it doesn't matter, so don't get caught up on for whom he did foreknow. But let me tell you, he did foreknow us. Whichever view you take. God either knew ahead of time or God called ahead of time and chose ahead of time. But in eternity past, in his foreknowledge, he also did, in eternity past, predestinate. And the word predestinate is a word, the Greek word is literally the word pro, which means before, pro horizo. The word horizo, we got our English word horizon. If you've been to the shore early in the morning, before the sun comes up, you know it's out there, right? It's coming. You can start to see. It's before the horizon. And that's the word that's used here. Before the horizon, before the, even the foundations of the world, God foreknew you and he marked you out to be conformed to the image of his son. When? Well, he wants that to happen the moment you get saved, right? Now, it's not going to fully happen until you get to glory. But his plan wasn't to save me when I was about 6 years old, let me live any way I want. When I die, I get to go to heaven and be conformed to his image. That'd be a horrible plan, wouldn't it? God doesn't have bad plans. God has great plans. And his plan for my life and his plan for your life is the moment he saved me. He had been planning for eternity past, just like a young girl from the time she's 6 years old starts planning her wedding. She has a dream out of her mind. This is what I want it to look like. She has a plans. God had plans for you from billions of years ago that you and I, when you got saved, you would start to conform to the image of Jesus Christ. You would start to let go of the things of this world. Some of the bad habits that you had, you would start to give them up because the Spirit of God would be working in you. Some of the language you had, some of the things that you would do, some of the place you would go, some of the thoughts you would think, they would slowly be slipping away. Now, that didn't happen like that for any one of us. He's still working on us, isn't he? I don't care if you've been saved for 50, 60, 70 years. He's still working in your life if you're convinced that God wants you to be holy. If you get to the point where you feel like, I think I can coast now. I think I can take my foot off the brake or the gas because I'm kind of like, compared to most everybody else in the church, I'm doing pretty well. Well, you may be doing well between everybody else in the church. But let's compare ourselves to Jesus Christ. Now, how you doing? You say, well, I got a long way to go. And put the pedal to the metal. And do your best to say, God, I'm not content with where I'm at. I want to grow. I want to understand more about holiness. And how are we going to know that? We get in the Word of God. We study what does God say about how I'm to live my life. And holiness is something that God wants me to continue to work on. He never wants us to get to the point where we can say, you know what, I think I'm holy enough. It was years ago. Charles Sheldon wrote that book, In His Steps. Great little book. His grandson wrote the sequel, or not a sequel, he kind of rewrote it in modern language. I'm not sure what he called that, but it was a good book too, but a little different slant on some things. But there was a fad going around, what would Jesus do? Even the unsaved people, they were carrying these braces, what would Jesus do? It's not just me guessing what would Jesus do, right? Because I can guess. I think if Jesus were living today, I think he would go to the bar and have a drink and try to witness to people. I think he'd do that, right? Well, how preposterous is that? You know, he wouldn't do that. But some people would think, I think that's what he would do. So people would just think, this is what Jesus would do. You know, I think Jesus would never eat meat. I think he would, you know, he would be a vegetarian. Well, good for you. He tells us in the Bible, meat's okay to eat. But so we can guess, or we can go to the source, right? And not only do we have the source in the Word of God, there are some hard verses. We talked about this morning about alcohol. There's some hard verses, like, I'm not sure what to do about that. The greater thing, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. So not only do I have the Word of God that is inspired and preserved, I have the Holy Spirit living inside of me. And when I start to do things that are not what he wants me to do, he tweaks my conscience and yours, doesn't he? And he says, no, 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 don't do that. And so that's a great thing. That's the way God helps me to become holy. Go to Titus chapter 2. Titus 2. I love this passage because he gives us several things. It's kind of like a run-on sentence. It wouldn't be a great English sentence or two, but it's great doctrine. Because God wants to be holy before him, but faithful before man. Again, we need to be all about grace and not about law, right? Not about legalism, not about just standards and all of those other things that often come, not on purpose, but they sometimes come in the church today. They sometimes come even among the fundamental doctrines of the faith. We sometimes stray toward legalism. We've got to be careful with that. We need to stray toward grace. But he says, Titus chapter 2, verse number 11. What's he say? For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Literally, this should probably say, better way to translate this would probably have been, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation to all men hath appeared. Because not all men are saved, but salvation has been available to all men. Unless you're an extreme Calvinist, and then you think it's all the elect. So that's, go back to the other point. Anyway, I'm not there, some are. But anyway, it doesn't matter. That's not what we're talking about. But he says, the grace of God hath appeared, right? The grace of God hath appeared. And what does the grace of God teach us? Because here's the thing. Don't look at the verse, because you're cheating. What do most people in the church talk about grace? Grace is, I have the freedom to do what I want to do, right? You don't tell me laws, give me grace. It's all about grace. I have the freedom to look the way I want, act the way I want, talk the way I want, because I have the grace of God. What does the grace of God teach us? What he says that? The grace of God teaches us. What's it teach me? Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. So what does God's grace teach me? It teaches me to deny ungodliness, anything that is not pleasing to God. It teaches me. That's what grace teaches me. Grace doesn't teach me the freedom to live any way I want to live. I think it's okay for me to do this. No, God's word says grace will teach me to deny ungodliness and to deny worldly lust. The word lust simply means desires. Desires, the things that my flesh likes, the presses me into the world, the world's mold, things that the world does that I just want to do, and it's grace. Why can't I do what they're doing? Because if I'm pressed into the mold of the world, then how in the world is the world going to notice a difference between me and them? And so God's grace teaches me to stay away from the things of the world. It tells me what to refuse. It doesn't just tell me the things that I'm allowed to embrace in my life. Now that I have grace, now that I can bring all of these things in my life and nobody can judge me, which is oftentimes what fundamentalists or former fundamentalists want to do. They just bring me all the stuff that I can accumulate in my life and do that I used to not be able to do because I was under these rules. No, be careful with that, because that's not where grace is. Grace says it teaches me how to say no to my flesh. You know, the last thing I want to say no to is my flesh, because my flesh likes to be pleased. So does yours. And so we can see other Christians that are doing things that we're like, I thought that was wrong, but I've got grace. I can do them that too, because there's grace. Be careful we don't go too far to extreme. Grace is something that teaches me how to say no to lust and ungodliness. Now, again, don't get the cart before the horse. It's not about following rules. It's not about standards. It's about grace. It's about drawing closer to God, being separated unto Jesus Christ. And the more I'm separated unto Jesus Christ, there's the more things that I'm going to not do because I'm close to Christ. And now they've lost the appeal to me. Right now I want to be as close to Christ, and some of those things, they just don't appeal to me anymore. The flip side of that is sometimes as Christians, we think, well, I'm going to stop doing that because that'll make me more spiritual. No, it doesn't. Just because I stop doing things or I start doing things has never made me more spiritual. We don't become spiritual by keeping laws or rules or standards. We become spiritual as we draw closer to Christ. And the more I draw closer to Christ, some of those things fade away. It's just attrition. Because now I'm close to Christ and I'm, you know. It's just like people who are engaged, they tend to lose their friends. Why? Because I only have time for each other, right? This is part of it. And we all went through that, right? It's just we tend to be obsessed with one another. And that's a good thing. And we ought to be obsessed with one another for the rest of our lives. I should have had a couple amens there. There we go. As husbands and wives, we should be obsessed with one another, right? My best friend is my wife. And the greatest place I want to be is with her. And so too, that should be with every marriage. We should love to be around one another because that's what we enjoy. And so too, we should love being around Jesus Christ. Kevin DeYoung said this, holiness is more than middle-class family values. Good concept. Holiness is more than middle-class family values. There's a lot of people in this world, a lot of Christians, who think as long as I have good moral family values, God's pleased with that. Don't the Mormons? Sometimes their family values are better than ours, aren't they? Are they right with God? No. We've got to be very careful. It's not about just living a good life, being a good neighbor, being a good citizen, and doing the right things, and being a good father and a mother, and therefore, if I'm doing all of these things, I'm holy. No, because so are the Mormons. And they're not holy. Holiness is about drawing closer to God. And the only way you can draw closer to God is by spending time in this book with Him, hearing from Him, and spending time in prayer, and that's how holiness happens. It's just like if I told you, listen, I am my wife hates me using her as an illustration, so I won't use her. I'll use my first wife. My first wife, which is her, if I told you I'm obsessed with my wife, and you said, So what'd you do this week? And I said, we didn't spend any time together. Well, what about last week? No, I was busy. How about like last month? No, you know, the last time I talked to her was 2003. But we're obsessed. You'd say, what? If I'm obsessed with somebody, I'm going to be in the Word, right? If I'm obsessed with him, I want to hear what he has to say. I'm going to listen to him. And when he says to me, hey, Ron, you know that attitude you had toward that person? That wasn't pleasing to me. My attitude's not going to be, they deserved it. He was driving 12 miles under the speed limit. He deserved it. No, God will say, listen, you need to adjust that thinking. Or this other thing. And the Holy Spirit will continue to do that for the rest of my life. He is going to help me become more and more holy. He's going to tell me constantly, you know, that was a good thing you did. Good job. And other times he's going to say, you know, you need to stop that. You shouldn't have done that. And he's going to constantly, the rest of my life, I don't care how long I've been saved, he's going to continue to do that with the Word of God. And I'm going to go to him in prayer, and I'm going to talk to him, and I'm going to tell him my heart's desires and my frustrations and my fears, and he's going to listen. And he's going to answer my prayers. Sometimes he's going to say, I'm going to do that for you. Sometimes he'll say, we're not doing that. Sometimes he'll say, maybe. Just hold on. And there's a relationship being built. And that's where holiness comes in. It's about a walk with God. Sometimes we get in our mindset, holiness is about, I'm keeping all of these standards, I've got this list, I've got everything checked off, and look at what I'm doing. That's not holiness. I can be far from God and have good standards. Just like the Mormons. God's not looking for standards. He's looking for holiness. However, if I'm holy, there's going to be standards. And the standards are going to be high. But so many Christians are struggling by keeping the standards. And they're not doing this. There's no relationship. But the standards are high. And we've missed the boat. Look at what else he says in Titus 2. Not only does the grace of God teach us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, but it teaches me that we should live soberly. That has the idea of self-control. Righteously. That means I'm acceptable to God, doing things that are pleasing to God. I'm supposed to live godly. So the grace of God teaches me to live self-controlled, to live righteous before God, to live godly. That means somebody who's in fellowship with God. 1 Timothy 4 says, exercise thyself unto godliness. And it teaches me to live expectantly. Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We live expectantly. That he's coming back, and I'm going to see him face to face. And again, I fully believe that that means there is a rapture that is coming before the tribulation. Again, some don't think that. Some think it's after. It doesn't matter. We're all to live. It matters. I said that wrong. But it matters that we're all looking forward to seeing him face to face. And because I'm going to see him face to face, I should live with expectation, right? That I can't wait to see him. And if I'm living expectantly, I'm going to be holy. Remember the parable? We'll get to that in the book of Mark here, so I won't go a whole lot in detail with it, but the parable of the householder, and he leaves, and he gives the talents, and he comes back, and the one said, listen, I was afraid, so I hid it, and God said, thou wicked and slothful servant. That's not what I want to hear Jesus say to me one day. You wicked and slothful servant. You lazy, lazy Christian. I expected you to live a holy life, and that's how you lived? Man, I don't want to hear that from Jesus. I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Look at verse 14. So why did God die for me? Why did he save me? Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us. He might loose me from sin. He might free me to live a life that is pleasing to him. Give me the ability to live a holy life, to redeem us from all iniquity, it's holiness, and purify us, purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We won't go there, but remember in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 19, Jesus said to his people, He says, I want you to be a peculiar treasure, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. He said that to the Israelites. This is my plan for the people of Israel. A peculiar people, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. Did they measure up? Not too well. They're supposed to. That's what they were supposed to look like. And they went into the promised land, and they assimilated. And they grabbed their gods, and they just loved life and lived life. And God sent them to captivity and brought them back, and they said, this is what I want you to be. I want you to be a holy people, kingdom of priests, holy nation. They didn't do it. And they never fully did it. Some did. You have some godly people in Israel that did it. But eventually God said, you know what? You're not doing it. I'm going to set you aside. I'm going to come back to you. I'm going to now deal with the church. And what did he say about the church in 1 Peter 2:9? He said, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Almost the identical things. And how's the church doing today? Been around for 2,000 years now. Are we acting like a chosen generation? A royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar people. And so when you look at the church in the world today, is that the clear picture that we're seeing of the church? And we would all say, absolutely not. I mean, you've got like Tony Campolo and others that are, they're doing marches for homosexual rights. That's not a peculiar, that's not a chosen, that's not holy. Again, you've got a church starting their church service with purple rain. That's not holy. That's not distinct from the world. But again, we're not talking about a church service, right? The church is us when you leave here. So here's the question. When you go to work tomorrow, or when you interact with people on your block, do they notice a difference between you and them? Or do they want you to blend in with everything they're doing because they don't see you any different than they see them? If they're constantly asking you to go to the bar because they see you constantly going to the bar, we're not making much of a difference. If they tell you dirty jokes because you tell dirty jokes, not making much of a difference. If they're comfortable using all kinds of foul language around you because you constantly use foul language, we're not making much of a difference. We're not being different. And so if we're going to make a difference, we've got to be different. We've got to be holy. Again, not, here's my checklist. I'm doing all of these things. That is legalism. If we think we can become righteous by keeping a set of laws or standards or rules, that's legalism. God wants me to live by grace. But grace teaches me to deny ungodliness, to deny worldly lust. I'm to live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. I'm to be looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, because he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. And the last phrase is zealous of good works. A godly Christian is zealous of good works. He wants to excite us. Are you excited about serving God? Or is it like, oh, I don't really have to serve him. I'm pretty content with my life. I don't want to be bothered with serving. I just want to go to heaven when I die. I don't really want to be that like spiritual. I don't want to have to read my Bible every day and pray and all of these things. I want to go to heaven. Of course I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. Nobody wants to go to hell, so I want to go to heaven when I die, but I don't really want to be godly. You better check whether you've ever been saved. Because God says that's not the attitude of somebody who knows Christ as their Savior. Because when I'm saved, I want to be godly. When I'm saved, I'm zealous of good works. I want to do that which is right. Why do I have to be zealous of good works? Why do I have to be godly? Why do I have to do all of these things? Well, if I'm just like the world and I go to heaven when I die, I will have no impact upon the world around me. Because they won't see any difference. And that's why God called us to be different. Now, he doesn't want me to be, you know, strange and odd and unusual to such an extent where the world looks at us and says, well, if that's a Christian, I want nothing to do with them. And we know Christians like that. That's not how God wants us to live. He wants us to be normal people, normal human beings who love God, who love life, and know how to have fun. But he wants us to be zealous of good works, set apart from sin, and set apart to God. Unfortunately, our culture and the church in America and the church in the world today is sadly being lost in their concept of holiness. And there is an overabundance and a stress on grace to the point of, let us live any way we want. And that's not grace. Titus tells us, or Paul tells Titus, that grace will help us become holy. It will not help us to become more like the world. So we need to ask ourselves, do we feel that the conscience of the Holy Spirit is tapping on our heart saying, you know, you need to stop that? Or, you know what, you need to start doing that? Or is he giving us a pat on the back and saying, that was good what you just did? Because if we don't feel the Holy Spirit tugging on us in various ways, we need to check what's going on. Because that's normal. And if that's not normally, regularly, and routinely happening in your life, there is something radically wrong. Could be that we're not saved. Or could we be we have gotten so calloused toward his working that we can't even hear him anymore. God wants us, and he's called us to be holy. Remember when Isaiah came face to face with the holiness of God? He fell on his face. He said, Lord, what will you have me to do? When was the last time we were awed by the holiness of God and motivated to live more holy? Father, we thank you so much that you tell us in your word how to live. You allow the Spirit of God to motivate us on how to live. And yet, Lord, we see so many today in our world, and even each and every one of us, we are tempted at times to cut corners on holiness. And we know, Lord, that's not your plan. Your plan is to allow the Spirit of God to motivate us, to let the Word of God shape us, and to do our best to live in a way that you would be pleased with if you came back today. And so we do ask that you would just help us this morning to just be honest with you. We sing in just a moment, I surrender all. I pray that if there's any here that have never done that, or if they know they need to do that again, that they would surrender whatever it is that is holding them back from giving you their all. If there are some, Lord, here that are today that have never really placed their faith in Christ alone, maybe they've tried to live by a set of standards and rules and regulations, and it's just not working out for them because they realize it's not about grace. I pray that today they would understand grace and embrace you as their Savior. So do a work in our hearts, Lord. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to 366. And I pray that we can honestly say this, that all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. In his presence, daily live. Trust we can say today, I surrender all. Let's stand as we sing. And if God's spoken to you about a need, you can feel free to get things. Know Christ as your Savior. I'd love to have the opportunity to have somebody show you what that means. 366, I surrender all.